I would encourage you this afternoon to have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke. We are going to work our way through the Gospel of Luke as we consider the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ and some lessons that we need to learn from that. This morning we considered some lessons on the subject of prayer from our Lord's teaching as He taught His disciples how to pray. The request for that teaching came from them observing His example. In Luke chapter 11, again we read this morning, but we'll turn back to Luke chapter 11 and at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This request for the Lord to teach them how to pray, and by the way, is an interesting fact, in all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only record that we have of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to do something. And it concerns the subject of prayer. And notice from this passage that it comes as a result of them watching Him pray. And so they've been following Him, they've been watching Him, they've been watching Him pray. And out of this, out of His example, comes the request, teach us how to pray. So this morning we looked at the Lord's instruction regarding prayer and we learned about the content of prayer. This afternoon we're going to look at our Lord's example of prayer and we're going to consider some different times in our day, in our daily life and in our life in which it is appropriate for us to pray and how to go about that. I want to make this observation as we begin. We're looking at an example from the life of Jesus. I want to remind you that Jesus, when He was here upon this earth, Jesus had and exercised power over demons. He had power to cure disease even without touching, even without being present. He had power to cure disease. The winds and the waves obeyed Jesus. Peace be still. And a storm vanished away immediately. Jesus had power over death. We have the record of Him raising three different people from the dead, and we know that He had the power to raise Himself from the dead. Jesus taught as one having authority. We're currently studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end in Matthew chapter 7, we see that the people were amazed because He taught as one having authority. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He was criticized for claiming to have that power, and yet we know that He exercised it with all the power of deity. Jesus claimed to be, and in fact was, God in the flesh. And despite all these things that I've just said about Jesus, all these things we can learn about Him in the Scriptures, despite who He was, Jesus relied on prayer more than any other person that we can read of in the Bible. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do you and I? How much more do you and I need to rely upon the avenue of prayer? The apostles were so impressed with His prayer life that they asked Him to teach them how to pray. Our Lord's prayer life is a worthy example for us to follow. And so we're going to work our way through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to consider some times in another interesting fact, Luke spends more time, or at least mentions more occasions in which Jesus prayed than any of the other gospel writers. And so we're going to work our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to consider some times that Jesus prayed, and from that we're going to learn some lessons that we need to apply to our own prayer life today. I want to point out, number one, in the very beginning, that Jesus prayed at His baptism. In Luke chapter 3, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Matthew and Mark also record this. They spend a little more time talking about the event of Jesus' baptism. But it's Luke that mentions that Jesus prayed at his baptism. We're not told what he prayed. We're not given the words of his prayer. We're simply told that he prayed at his baptism. Now, our Lord's public ministry began at his baptism. In his baptism, Jesus was dedicating himself to fulfilling his mission of seeking and saving the lost. And here he is praying at this occasion. Jesus prayed at the beginning of his ministry and at the beginning of every other important undertaking that he accomplished. So Jesus teaches us here in this example that the right way for us to begin anything is with prayer. You think about that, how important it is that when we begin something, if we're seeking God's will, and we're seeking to accomplish God's will in an undertaking, and we're seeking to glorify God in what we do, is it not fitting that we pray at that occasion? That we pray and that we ask God to bless that, to guide us, to help us in that. The lesson from this reading is very simple. We'll spend very little time on it, but yet it's very profound. The correct way for us to begin anything worthwhile is to begin it with prayer. Secondly, as we read on the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus is praying in solitude. In Luke chapter 5 and at verse 16, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and then we're going to go back to Mark chapter 1 and read it in just a moment. But Luke chapter 5 and at verse 16 says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Withdrew to the wilderness. The wilderness would simply be an uninhabited area. So Luke points out the fact that Jesus often, that is, this is a habit of his, that he often withdrew. He often withdrew from others, went where he could be alone, and there he prayed. Mark puts it this way. In the Gospel of Mark at chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So Mark tells us, gives us a little more detail than Luke does, but in the morning, he went out to a solitary place, to a quiet place, and he prayed unto God. Woke up long before daylight. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you set your alarm clock so you could get up and pray? Yeah, it steps on my toes too. Mine as well. But that was our Lord's practice. Why? Because he needed to be alone. And so he had to make time to be alone because people were coming around him. People were pressing in on him. And so he had to make the time. He had to find the place where he could pray to God in the proper way. We've studied in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus says when you pray, don't do it on the street corner. Don't do it in the synagogue where you have an audience. No, you go to your inner room. You go to your secret place and there you pray unto God. Here, Jesus is having to find his secret place. Remember, he doesn't have any place to lay his head. That's what he says in Luke chapter 6. He has no place to lay his head, and so he's finding this place where he can go and pray alone. Jesus knew the advantages and the importance of private prayer. Praying in solitude, away from the noise, away from the distractions, away from the interruptions of the busy world. Jesus began his day praying unto God. On the average day, how far do you and I get into our day before we realize, hey, I haven't prayed to God? Is it when we're at work, on our way to work, about to sit down and eat our breakfast and pray for that? When Jesus got up in the morning, that's the first thing he did. He went and he found a place where he could pray. That's how he started the day. Can't you and I learn from that? That's the best way for us to start our day is praying unto God. Jesus teaches us in this example, Jesus teaches us that it's important for us to make the time for prayer every day, to make it a priority, to put it early in our day. He also teaches us that the best place for us to pray is in solitude. Now, we might not be as desperate for it as Jesus is, that we have to go look in the wilderness to find a place where we can be alone. But we do need to find that place where we can be alone and we can pray unto God. Let's look at a specific prayer that the Lord prayed here in Luke chapter 6, and that is Jesus praying before He selected the 12 men who would be His apostles. Look in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Now the purpose for this prayer was very specific, and we're told that it was for choosing the 12 men who would be His apostles. And we know from our study of the Scriptures how important this decision was. It affected the spread of the gospel. It affected the establishment and the survival of the church, and it affected the history of mankind. It affects your salvation and my salvation. The men who would be His apostles, a very important decision. And although Jesus was deity, Jesus prayed before making this decision. And He prayed all night long. I asked the question a while ago, how many of us have ever set the alarm clock so we could get up and pray? How many of us have ever prayed all night long into the next day? And yet that's what Jesus is doing here. Before He makes this important decision, He goes away up on the mountain where He can be alone, and He prays all night long. How foolish it is for us to make important decisions without first seeking the wisdom that is available through prayer. We discussed this morning how God can give us guidance. We can pray for guidance from God, and of course it comes through His Word. God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But we are to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, in the book of James at chapter 1 and at verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we're told here in James to specifically to pray for wisdom, and we'll receive that wisdom. It will be given to us. We all have important decisions to make. Now, perhaps not nearly as important as choosing who the apostles are going to be. But in our life, we all have important decisions to make. We need to stop and we need to pray. We need to pray in advance to making those decisions and pray hard. And then, with the wisdom from God, to step forward and to make those decisions. So, we need to pray before making important decisions. We have also in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we have an example of Jesus not waiting until He can go and be alone to pray unto God, but taking advantage of an opportunity to say a prayer audibly where others can hear it, a prayer unto God, but a prayer for their benefit as well. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Jesus says this prayer after the 70 come back, report back to Him. He has sent the 70 disciples out to go and to preach the kingdom. And they come back and they bring reports of great success, and they're happy about what has happened, and Jesus is happy about what has happened. He sees the establishment of His kingdom, the coming of His kingdom. He sees the fall of Satan and the power and the grip that Satan has had. He sees the fall take place, and so He rejoices over this. And in this moment of rejoicing, He doesn't go to the mountain to pray. He doesn't wait. He prays right then and there, and He gives thanks unto God and rejoices. We talked this morning about the content of prayer, about how praise needs to be a part of our prayer. And we need to make supplications and petitions in our prayer. We need to confess. We need to ask God for spiritual things. And of course, praise. Our prayers need to be bookended by praise. We didn't talk a whole lot about thanksgiving. But here the Lord teaches us that thanksgiving is an appropriate part of our prayers. When something has happened, something that we've been praying for, and we receive news that it's happened, what do we need to do? We need to thank God. We need to pray unto God and thank God for that great blessing that we have received or that others have received. We need to express that thanksgiving unto God. It may be, if we're not receiving the blessings that we're praying for, it may be that the reason is because we haven't thanked God for the blessings He's already given us in the past. How many times would you give something to someone who was ungrateful? We need to express our gratitude. We need to express our thanksgiving unto God. So God is worthy of our praise, and we have much to be thankful for. If we'll stop and we'll count our blessings, we know that we have much to be thankful for. Our prayers are to contain praise. They are to contain thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a passage we looked at this morning, and we look at it again at this moment. And we've looked at it a lot as we've studied together recently. James 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, well, 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." We need to be praying. There are times when it's appropriate to pray with others. This example teaches us that. There's times when it's appropriate. Maybe we're at the hospital and we're waiting as someone is undergoing surgery and they come through and it's a success. We can pray together. We can thank God that it's been a success. We can pray together after there's been a baptism. We can pray together when great things have happened, and we need to express our thanksgiving unto God. And we also can pray together when sorrowful things happen. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us. So it's appropriate for us to be praying together and to be expressing thanks unto God. Now let's look at the passage that we had read for us by Brother Matt a few moments ago. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke does not spend as much time or give as much detail to the wording of the prayers that Matthew and Mark does. But Luke does provide some details that are not found in Matthew or Mark. Luke chapter 22, let's read again. I want to read verses 39 through 46. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him." Let's pause right there. We think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed there on the night that he was betrayed, but the text tells us that he was accustomed to going out there. What do you think Jesus was doing as he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane? You think he was going out there to look at the flowers and the olive trees? No, he was going out there to pray. Most likely that was his custom to go out there, but he went out there as a place of prayer. And the fact that Judas found him there is proof that that's where he would go on a regular basis. When Judas didn't find him in the upper room, he knew where he could find him, and so they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he and his disciples are out there. "When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he rose up from prayer and had when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" We know that Jesus at this time was struggling with the reality that he was about to face the greatest physical and emotional suffering that any person could ever be called upon to undergo. At this moment, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, tells us that Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, verses 33 and 34 says, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. It's interesting. Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of disciples, they were able to see things in Jesus that others weren't allowed to see. Prior to this, they had seen Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration where he glowed like the sun, right? There, they were able to see his divine glory. They were able to see the God side of Jesus, God in the flesh, but they saw the deity. Here, these three were able to see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, when he was with all the disciples, he was one way, but when he took those three and went a little further, he allowed them to see what he was really feeling. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he explained to Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me because I'm going to pray. It was at that time that Jesus went to pray. And that teaches us that in times of suffering, that's a time for us to go to God in prayer. And as we know from Mark's account and Matthew's account, Jesus prayed how many times? Three times. It wasn't just once. Jesus went back again and again. He was about to face this great trial. He prayed for the cup to be taken away, to be removed. And of course, the cup there was that cup of suffering that he was about to undergo. He expressed his desire for that cup to be removed, and yet he was resolved to do what the Father willed. That he would face it if that was the will of the Father. But when we are facing sorrow, when we are facing trials, when we are suffering, that is a time for us to go to God in prayer. It's also appropriate for us to let others know how we're feeling, to find that inner circle of close friends and let them know that we're suffering and ask them to pray for us as well. In times of suffering, we must let our requests be made known unto God, but we must also be willing to accept His divine will. Now, the information that Luke gives us that is not found in Matthew and Mark is the fact that an angel appeared unto Jesus and strengthened him. He's praying for strength, and God gave him the strength he needed to make it through this. He was not alone in prayer. You know, Jesus tells us to pray alone, to go into that inner room and there to pray along with God, but when we're with God, we're never alone. We're never alone with God. Even in, and especially in those times that we're suffering, we're never alone. An angel appeared to him, strengthening him, encouraging him. And it says that he began to suffer such agony that sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. This can be taken at least one of two ways. I've heard some who have looked at this from a medical point of view that you can be under so much stress that capillaries can burst and blood can actually come forth out of your sweat glands. The way I look at this is, you know, when you're outside and you're working and you're sweating and you look down and it just drips off of your head. That's like if you get a cut and the blood just flows and continues to pour. That's the agony that he was under. Not from physical labor, not from heat or exhaustion, but from the stress and the turmoil that he was going through. The sweat was just pouring off of him like blood out of a cut. Yet, during this time, what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. Sometimes God's will for our lives isn't easy. It's not a physical, literal cross that we're facing, but we're facing a great trial. Jesus teaches us here in this example that we can find the strength that we need to endure it if we will go to God in prayer. We'll humble ourselves before God, pour out our heart before God, cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And then I want to look finally at our Lord's prayer on the cross. The Gospels record seven statements made by Jesus. Seven is that divine number, isn't it? That number of divine perfection. We see it especially in the book of Revelation. It's interesting, there are seven statements uttered by our Lord while He is hanging on the cross. that are recorded for us in the gospel accounts. The first one is recorded here in Luke, and it is actually a prayer offered by our Lord on behalf of those who were actually crucifying Him at the time. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I want to pause right here and make an observation. We study crucifixion sometimes and we slow it down and we take a look at every agonizing blow, every nail, and we sing the song, "It was all done for me." And we slow it down. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible simply states the fact they crucified Him. But keep in mind, in the first century, there's not a person who didn't understand what that was. They had all seen it. They were all familiar with crucifixion. They knew exactly what was done. So the Bible writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, didn't have to go into the details. Everyone knew it. They crucified Him. So here He is hanging on the cross. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus prayed for their forgiveness, stating that they did not know what they were doing. These were Roman soldiers who were crucifying Him. Their job was to execute criminals, and to them, Jesus was a criminal. If He wasn't, He wouldn't have been brought before them. And so, it wasn't personal to them. They were just doing the job. They were executing a criminal. And yet, Jesus prayed that they would be forgiven. Their forgiveness was, of course, dependent upon their repentance and their obedience to the gospel. But our Lord's prayer was that their Father would not withhold His forgiveness of their sins because of what they had done. He prayed for their forgiveness. If we back up to Matthew chapter 5, we studied a couple of weeks ago about the fact that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount raises the bar for us. You've heard that it said that you need to do this, but I tell you, you aim higher. So Jesus raises the bar for us in so many different ways. You look at verse 43, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Easy for you to say, Lord. You've not been persecuted. Jesus tells us to do it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And then He does it in Luke chapter 23. He prays for those who are persecuting Him. He gives us the supreme example of such a prayer. Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to pray for you." Jesus prayed for them. This wasn't a self-righteous prayer of, "Look, I'm a better person than you are." No, this was a genuine prayer out of concern for people who didn't realize what they were doing. Didn't realize how they were condemning their souls in this terrible action. Sincerely praying for one's enemies is against what we would call human nature. That's why Jesus tells us, "You've heard it said, I say to you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Because men don't do this. People don't do this. But God does this. God will pray, and God will act on behalf of those who hate Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, now let's back up, look at verses 2 through 4. And this is coming right before the passage that talks about the Christian graces. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and going down through that list. Let's back up a little bit of verses preceding that. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Look at that phrase. "Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There's something about God that makes Him God. There's something about deity that makes Him deity. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can partake of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that if we obey the gospel, then we have the power of God, the divine power of God, or the wisdom of God, or the omnipresence of God, or laying down those miraculous attributes. What's being talked about here with the divine nature is having the character of God. And we can learn the nature of God and the character of God. How? Well, we've got to be diligent, and we've got to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love, agape love, active goodwill, benevolent goodwill, praying for our enemies. You see, that's a mark, that's a characteristic of God. To care about, to do good for, to pray for those who are doing us harm. Jesus told us to do it, and then He showed us that it can be done under the most extreme of circumstances. Do you have people in your life that you consider enemies? People that harm you? People that hurt you? People that wish you ill will? You need to pray for them. That's not easy to do, but we can. And we know we can because Jesus did while He was on the cross. And you know, our enemies take on a much different view when they become the object of our sincere prayers. Let me try to say that in a different way and maybe to make a little more sense. When we are sincerely, earnestly praying for someone, we view them a little bit differently. If it's important enough to us to keep them in our heart and to keep bringing them before God in heaven in our prayers, we're going to look at them a little bit differently. And that'll help us to overcome viewing them as enemies. Jesus, as He prays on the cross, He teaches us how to treat our enemies. A lot of good lessons that we can learn from Jesus. Matter of fact, we can study His life and never run out of opportunities to learn and to grow and to change. But specifically, there are some important lessons that we need to learn about prayer just by looking at the example of Jesus praying. This morning we looked at His instruction, but this afternoon we're looking at His example. And from His example we learn that the correct way for us to begin anything is with prayer. We need to make time every day to be alone with God in prayer. We need to pray before we make important decisions. We need to offer thanksgiving unto God at appropriate times. Through prayer we can find strength to endure the trials that we have to face. And we are to sincerely pray for everyone, including our enemies. And we know that we can do this because Jesus did it. He taught us how. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Not only as we've studied this afternoon, but also this morning, taking a look at the subject of prayer and what Jesus can teach us about this most important subject. I'll close by reminding you of what we said at the very beginning. If the Son of God felt the need to pray like He did when He was on this earth, how much more do you and I need to be praying unto God? Let's work on our prayer life. Let's be better at that. There are many, many opportunities for us to pray around about us. If you're here yet, not a Christian, our prayer is that you would become a Christian. You'd become a child of God by responding to the invitation in just a moment, by coming forward, making the good confession, and letting us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Not because that's what we've decided you need to do, not because that's the hoop that we want you to jump through, but because you can open up your Bible and find, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verse 16, and many other verses we could look at. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful, and you need to make things right with God in a public way. The invitation is for you. Maybe you're overwhelmed, and you need our prayers. You need us to pray with you. We'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.